Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
This weekend's readings warn us about one of the deadliest sins. It's the sin of pride. The very heart of pride is the person looking inwardly at themselves. Their whole world revolves around them and no one else. Their needs, their wants, their desires is at the very center of their life. Their entire focus of their life is consumed with honor and praise for themselves. They care about nothing else in this world but themselves. A person of pride is consumed with, what do people really think of me? What are they saying about me? Am I making a good impression? Now, mind you, pride is one of the seven deadliest sins. Why? Because a prideful person is one whose ego has now eclipsed the presence of God in their life. A prideful person is one who is now so obsessed with themselves that they are the center of their life rather than God. In fact, they don't even need God, religion, or faith in their life because they're so consumed about themselves, selfishly. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that we find prideful people in our society and in this world. Pride is something that is more and more prevalent in our society and in the world. Now, why is this? It's because at a very early age, we are conditioned to want or desire the praise and the honor of people. Take, for example, school. When we are young in school, we wanted to receive the honor and the praise from our teacher. We wanted our teacher to notice us. And so we won the award for best penmanship. We wanted to get the best grade in class. We wanted to get the best grade on a test so that the teacher would notice us and praise us. But it didn't stop there. Athletics. We want the coach to recognize us. We say to ourselves, you know, did the coach see that great play that I made? We want praise and honor from our coach. Furthermore, our teammates, we want them to know that we are one of the best, if not the best player on the team. Or maybe the fans in the stands. You know, we're obsessed or preoccupied. You know, are they clapping for me? Are they watching me and how I play? Doesn't stop there either. Continues on in the adult life at work. You know, we are obsessed or preoccupied with our boss. We want to receive, again, honor and praise from our boss. Does the boss really know how hard I worked on this project? Does the boss recognize how many long hours I'm putting in? Or we're preoccupied with our other coworkers. You know, do the other coworkers realize that I have the biggest office in the entire company? And so there are people that are preoccupied and obsessed with receiving the praise and the honor from other people in order to make them happy. Now, what's wrong with this? It's that our happiness is now dependent upon others. I need you and your approval of me in order to make me happy. If I'm a prideful person, I need for you to approve of whatever I'm doing. If I get your approval, then I'm happy. If I don't, then I'm sad, and I'm constantly working for your approval. The problem here is that people are fickle. The crowds, society, are fickle. They change their expectations almost every day about what is good and what is bad. Herein lies the problem. If we place our complete dependency upon the crowds or the world to be the means to determine our happiness, then we are in big, big trouble. Who does the crowds or society elevate and honor and praise? Is it the saints? People who have lived good, moral, spiritual lives? People that have lived prayerful lives? Hardly. Our society, the crowds, They honor, they praise, they elevate pop stars, Hollywood stars, athletes, the famous, the rich, and the powerful. Great example of this was in 1997, about this time, Lady Diana had that terrible car crash in which she died in the accident. 1 week later, Mother Teresa died. Compare and contrast how the world mourned their deaths. For Lady Diana, the coverage was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from the time of her death to the time of her funeral and burial. We couldn't help but turn on the TV and know everything that we could possibly know about Lady Diana's life, her marriage, her divorce, her children, even the accident. We had 24-hour nonstop coverage of the wake, the funeral, and finally the burial. What about Mother Teresa? For Mother Teresa, we had just a few photographs of maybe her wake or the funeral, and just a few photographs of her burial. It was very clear. Lady Diana's death dramatically overshadowed the death of Mother Teresa. And see, this is a great example of what our world, what society truly values, and the reason why our happiness cannot be dependent upon what the world thinks about us. To put it another way, how the world honors or praises us should not be a means to determine our own happiness. If our self-worth, if our self-esteem depended upon the world and how it honored and praised us, then we are in serious, serious trouble. And see, this is what Sirach is getting at in the very first reading. He says, "My child, conduct your affairs with humility, and you will be loved more than a giver of gifts. Humble yourself the more, the greater you are, and you will find favor with God." Here, Sirach is touching on something that is critical in the spiritual life, humility. St. Augustine was once approached and asked, "What are the three critical elements that are necessary in the spiritual life?" Augustine responded and said, "Humilitas, humilitas, and humilitas." Humility, it comes from the Latin root word humus, which means earth or ground. To practice humility, we essentially are grounded in our relationship with God and with one another. We are grounded in who we are and in our identity as servants of the Lord. To practice humility means that we are grounded, we are rooted in our faith and in our relationship with the Lord, such that our faith and our relationship with the Lord becomes the central element in our life, from which everything else in our life flows from. Whether it's work, relationships, family, friends, whatever it is, it all flows out of or from our faith that is rooted in our humility. In fact, one could say humility is the bridge to holiness, and it is most clearly seen in the lives of the saints. If you look at all the saints, one common thread that is woven throughout all their lives is humility. The saints were keenly aware of being grounded in the relationship with God and with others. They were rooted deeply into their faith. And yet, what's the opposite of humility? Pride. Pride uproots us. And in doing so, we recognize that we no longer are grounded. We no longer need our faith, no longer need God. In fact, a person of pride looks squarely into themselves. Their whole world is all about themselves, their wants, their desires. And they selfishly go about their entire life seeking just that. And see, that's what Jesus is addressing in the gospel. When Jesus is at this party, it says, Jesus told a parable to those who had been invited, noticing how they were choosing places of honor at the table. What are they really doing? They're jockeying for position. We've all seen this in our own lifetime. Whether it's at work, at meetings, parties, social gatherings, people jockeying for position so that they will be noticed by all. And yet, what does Jesus say? Don't do this. In fact, do just the opposite. As he says, rather, when you are invited, go and take the lowest place, so that when the host comes to you, he may say, my friend, move up to a higher position. Then you will enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table. Jesus is telling all of us, practice humility. Take the lowest place. Why? Because God has already noticed what we've done, and that's what's most important. That's all that counts. I'll give you some examples to help you understand the message that Jesus and Sirach are trying to give us this weekend. First, you go to church and you pray. Now, you're all alone. Nobody sees you do this. Nobody notices you at all. You are in the church alone praying. Now, there is more truth, more value in that simple moment of prayer than the applause of thousands of people for you. Another example, you sit at the table and you help a child do their homework. Now, nobody sees you do this. Nobody notices you perform this great act of charity. And yet, there is more beauty, more truth, more value in that act of charity than the admiration of hundreds of people at a party for you. Notice in the gospel, as it ends, Jesus kind of turns it up a notch. He says to the man who invited him, when you hold a lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or relatives or wealthy neighbors in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Now Jesus is getting at the motivation of us doing good works. Sometimes generosity and charity can be a disguise for honor and praise. We say to ourselves, okay, I will help those people. I will do good works. Except, you know, I want that person to remember that in the future so that they will reciprocate and now do something for me. That cannot be our motivation. That's why Jesus continues and he says, rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is a powerful lesson for us all. Essentially, Jesus is telling us, yes, we should do charitable and good works, but we should always have the proper motivation, expecting nothing in return, and doing those things without anyone recognizing or noticing them. We have to understand, faith is not based upon a quid pro quo. You know, I will do this provided God will do that for me. God doesn't operate that way, nor does he give us his love that way. God's love for us is always unconditional, and it must always be with us too. Our love for God and for others should always be unconditional, expecting nothing in return. Strongly encourage you, take some time this week. Read the first reading from Sirach. It's very short, and read it along with the gospel. They both remind us how powerful and how important humility is in our spiritual life. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.